So we find out that the pre-tribulation rapture is about on us, I believe, and many Bible students believe the same, and some do, some don't. Hank Hanegraaff, who's known as the Bible radio preacher, he's known as the Bible man, and has a national program of that nature. Hank's a wonderful intellectual, and he's a good Bible student, and has reached more people than I'll ever see. And I appreciate him. I've read some of his books, and they're very well done. He does his research well, and he's a good man of God. However, he turned from the pre-tribulation rapture to amillennialism, and he began following somebody else's teachings than the people he had been following. And I talked to Dr. Geisler about it last time I saw him, and I said, "What's up with Hank?" He said, "Well, what he has done, he has almost lost his ministry because he changed that." And people, and mostly your Southern Baptists, all your Pentecostals and Charismatics, all of us believe Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And we preach from the Bible, and I said this morning, and I was looking for a verse late last night and early this morning, and I couldn't find out the one I wanted to read till I stood up here a while ago and said, "Lord, it's getting late." And he said, "What you gonna preach on?" I said, "Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." He said, "Well, that's good. Turn to the front of the book." And I did. He said, "What do you see?" I said, "In the beginning, God." And he said, "Now turn to the last page. What do you see?" And I said, "It says, 'Even so, come, Lord Jesus.'" And I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "That's the beginning and the end. The rest is middle stuff." So this morning we're going to preach on middle stuff and give you a survey of the whole thing. Now, it's hard enough if you've been in church a long time, or if you've been to seminary or college and you've taken any biblical theology and those kind of courses. You'll find out that there are a multitude of books written on every subject in the Bible. And there's no way you can give a survey of it in 30 minutes. It's just totally impossible for anybody to do. But we're going to tell you, if you'll remember the, is that an acrostic, Miss Greenway? When you do the letters and then, you the one that watches the spelling game. It's an acrostic, she don't know. And if you remember one word, and that is CRAM, C-R-A-M, okay? And you remember, if you went to high school or college or above that, they always have exam time. I mean midterm exams, term exams, final exams. They got exam time, and you cram for exams. You just remember the word cram. That's where you stay up all night, and before you get right with God, you take a handful of Benzedrine and you stay up from 10 at night to 6 in the morning studying that which you're going to have a test on at 9:30. And hopefully you're trying to remember all of it and it isn't going to happen. The sad part of that is your doctor did that too. he wasn't ready either, and he crammed for his. We got one. The dentist over here just hoping. Said, "Let's see, do you push the teeth or pull them?" You could finally got that right, didn't you? And so we're used to cramming, and my sweet little wife, that I forgot the anniversary. You know how sweet she is about that. She said, "What are you going to preach on?" I said, "An acrostic called CRAM, C-R-A-M. You know, when you're in school and you have to cram for an exam." And she said, "I didn't do that. I knew everything when it was time to exam me." I said, "Well, pardon me, you know." And she is smart as a whip, I'm telling you the truth. She's the fastest lady I ever met. I keep on? You got the bracelet, now you want the necklace. Is that what you're telling me? Okay, so this morning we're going to cram and tell you the beginning and the end. Now, we start with the Old Testament, and we have to not do away with it, but understand the Old Testament is quite lengthy, and you will never get through studying that. Somebody said, "What we're going to do when we get for heaven?" I said, "The first 1,000 years, you're going to study the Old Testament." Because there's so much in there, it's just, you know, I began reading the Psalms again this week, and I've gotten to number 70 or 72, and they're just full of wisdom, and it's unbelievable. If you get your Bible out and just read it, God will guide you, and it'll bring it forth and let you see the light of the Scripture, and every time you read it, it'll lift your spirits, I guarantee you. Make you feel better. If you feel down in the dumps, read your Bible. If you feel sad, read your Bible. It ends up right. Even Ecclesiastes, which is no doubt the saddest book ever been written. Do not read Ecclesiastes when you feel bad. Okay? But when you do read it, you'll find out at the end of all that, it's positive. All right. Same here. We go with the Old Testament, and then we get to the New, and this is where we start our cram. And when you start with Jesus Christ and the church began at Pentecost. That's when we say the church began. Well, were people saved before Pentecost? People will ask, if the church didn't begin to Pentecost, what about those people who lived, millions of people, billions of people, Old Testament Jews? What about these people? What's going to happen to them? They knew not of Christ. They knew nothing of the church. It was total strange language to them. What did they do? Well, the Jew who knew the Scriptures, and by the way, a rabbi would memorize the Old Testament. And there's 100 and how many, Jack? You teach in Genesis. How many? 113? The things of law. 613. They yelling like they knew. 613 laws that the Jew was supposed to follow. And you say, "Man, I couldn't do that." Most people couldn't. And the rabbis, however, would memorize all 613. You didn't mess with them. Rabbis knew the book. And those who followed what God said in the Old Testament and did what he said to do and observed the festivals and the slaying of the bulls and the sheep and went to the synagogue and the temple, those people are saved as you are. Please understand that. When Christ came and the church started at Pentecost, then you had to believe in the Messiah that the Old Testament told you was coming. It tells you over and over, if you'll read it, that he's coming. It's no secret that he's coming. As a matter of fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, you will see more signs on streetcars and buildings and everywhere else you go about, "Look up, the redemption draweth nigh," that the Messiah is about to come. They're looking for the Messiah for the first time. We're looking for him for the second. They missed their day of appointment, the Bible says, and isn't that sad? You can have zeal without knowledge. Look at the Muslim world. I appreciate what's going on in the world and keep up with it the best I can, and feel so sorry when they tell me there are over 1 billion Muslims, because they're very zealous, they're very religious, they study their what they call the Word of God, they want to do what's right by that, the people do. However, they overlook Christ and they're not going anywhere. So if you will, pray for the Muslim world. Pray that they'll see the light and pray that they will come to Christ, which they have spurned. And it's so sad because we see on our television sets these anointed theologians like Whoopi Goldberg and people of that nature giving us biblical information and informing us that all religions lead to the same place, that they all lead to God, and that's not true. The Bible tells us there's one way, there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. One is one, and anything added to that is more than one. And you can't have polytheism, and you can't have Christianity or a way to God that avoids the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God. And if you don't know that, know it today, that Christ was both God and man. We can't handle that. He had two natures. We can't understand that. Then again, we don't understand how lead gets in a yellow pencil, do we? As a lot of things baffle us. And every time I see a big airplane fly, I have to remind myself, it's really up there, isn't it? I mean, how do four little motors or two little motors lift that much weight and fly it across the ocean? That's just beyond me. Then they show satellites, and they shot one off the other day and cleared up the telescope that was on the one that was up there, and they showed billions more stars and planets than we previously thought existed. Unbelievable and unending. And now they're saying and understand finally that it is still expanding, and that wasn't the Big Bang because they didn't have anything that could bang that big. But when God speaks, that goes forever, and it will expand forever, and we are but a small little old part of that. In fact, I saw a picture of outer space, part of it, and it showed, I don't know, a million little old stars up there blinking, and in the Milky Way, just our little portion. And I bought it, and we had it up. We need to get that back up on Sundays in there. And you see all that and wonder at the mighty power of God, but I put a little sign on it, on one of those little dots that said, "You are here." And I, like you, look up at the night sky, and I see the Little Dipper and the Big Dipper, and I said, well, you know, those stars aren't that far apart, are they? Some of them look, what, about that far? And you say, well, those aren't, let's see, they're not too far apart. Average star's distance between each other is 32 trillion miles. And you're looking at a billion times a trillion times a billion of them. And all God says about it, the Bible says about it, said He made the stars also. That's all you need to know about it. I saw a physicist last night on television from UCLA. Now, that's the one in California, not Upper Conway, Lower Ainar, out here on the highway. See? And he is a physicist, and he was explaining what they now think has happened. And I said, why don't you read your Bible, partner? And he said, well, what has happened, and had a baseball with him. And he said, it's like this. The world and the universe is expanding, and it will finally expand itself out. Like this baseball, I throw it up and it hits a gravitational point and comes back down. He said, and we think now that the universe is like that. And as you can throw the baseball up and catch it, there'll be many Big Bangs. I said, no, you didn't have the first one. You had the Lord God Almighty who spoke it all into existence at one time. And He need not speak again. He tells you what's going to happen to the universe. So we find with our sea, we find the church age. And the church age has lasted for the last couple of thousand years. And we go through a reading, and you go to seminary and you read books at home and you see films and you hear preachers preach, and you can never get through the Old Testament. I mean, it's just something. And there's so much in there, it'll give you a headache, and you can't figure it out, and cause you, like me, aren't smart enough. And it keeps going and keeps going, and then we get to the church age and start reading about what has happened since Pentecost to today, and we can't fathom all that, can we? How the church started with far less people than are over here. That's unbelievable in itself, isn't it? The Lord chose 12, one of them was bad. And from there, through persecution and martyrdom and all the things that came down on them, they kept on preaching the gospel. Finally, tradition has it that all of them were killed in one fashion or another. And why wasn't it wiped out? And it kept growing and kept growing. And if you'll notice, through the church age, the church grows more during persecution than during pleasant times. We still do that. Don't you remember at 9/11 when they ran into the buildings and all that craziness happened and people were afraid it was the end of the world, and the next Sunday the churches were overrun with people. People who had never been to church before, and some that were coming back to the church. And they were just, they didn't have enough seats. They were just overrun, and somebody said, "Isn't that wonderful?" I said, "Check them in 6 months. Because within 6 months, they'll forget exactly what happened, and they'll be right back doing what they were doing." Yet we're told, when we see the last days of the church age coming, to assemble yourselves together, even the more so, as you see the day approaching, because you're going to need it more. Your faith can begin to wane a little bit, and the best place to go when it wanes is not to a bar, but go to church. And the best place to get uplifted is at church. And the best to learn anything about your soul and your being to be is at church. You're not going to learn that anywhere else, because you're not going to study at home. If you won't go to church, you're certainly not going to pick up a Bible and study at home or take a correspondence course. I know that, and you do too. So we find out the church age passed and went through all they went through, so you and I could stand here today and have the Word of God in front of us, and the Bible you hold in your hands is the Word of God Almighty, just as if He was sitting beside you and talking to you. And yet we have theologians and people preaching in seminaries and colleges ruining the lives of children because they want to disprove the Bible. I never understood a man who wanted to teach Christianity who wanted to disprove God. Why doesn't he just not believe and go ahead and teach something else? Why is it his job to try to study the Bible and find mistakes in it? Why don't you try to study it and find out what's truth about it? He'd come a long way, maybe, would he not, had he done that? So we find the church age has gone from a beginning of a handful of people to billions have accepted Christ through the years and are saved. Many are dead. There's 6 billion people dead, and 6 billion, now close to 7, on the face of the earth. A lot of people. What happened to them? You should learn by now that everybody dies. You don't have to see everybody die to know everybody dies. Everybody dies, except the few in the Bible who said Jesus was walking along, said, "Won't you just go home with me tonight?" And they did. Okay. Enoch, Elijah, several others just went home. Actually, it's been our next letter is the rapture. Church age, where we have learned the doctrines of Christ, we have learned how to be saved, we've learned but there's one man who can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was theanthropic. That's your big word for the day. That means he was all God and all man. We don't understand that. We don't understand how that can happen. But that's who he was. And the Bible proves that over and over. And we know that's true and have put our trust in him. Those who aren't saved will say, well, what's the difference between him and Buddha and Muhammad and all that? I said, well, it's a pretty big difference. He died and got up. How's your boy doing? Okay. Well, you see, they become a well, you see. You know, we've talked about them before. Well, you see, I don't even go there. I don't want to tell you how stupid you are. You've already revealed your intelligence by saying you're an atheist. How can you look at that ocean or understand that storm or look at the sunlight or look at a little baby, it's Mother's Day, and you look at the wonderful thing of a child and just look at him? How can you do that and not believe in God? The abortionist, now they're voting on, well, you can have an abortion up to 20 weeks. Okay? So this, whatever it is, growing in his mother's stomach, has its own DNA, its own blood circulation. He's sucking his own thumb. When they put the rods in there to tear apart his body and get him out of there with a vacuum hose, that's abortion, by the way. Please understand that baby will jump and try to get away from him being attacked in his mother's room, the womb. The most dangerous place in America for a baby is in his mother's womb. How sad. We've killed over 50 million of them, and we wonder why God is taking his hand off our nation. You don't need to wonder. That's why he is doing it. He won't wink at that. And those of you who have had abortions, some of you I'm sure have, God will forgive you for that. Good news, on top of being forgiveness, you'll see your baby in heaven. Lord, that's good news, isn't it? I can't imagine being a young lady and having an abortion, chiefly for the main reason of having abortions today is so you can play musical bits. See, we didn't have the abortion increase until sex became a sport. And a few years ago, sex became a sport. Not intended for what it was intended for, to give birth to children. That is just an inconvenience thing. I should have been more careful. How sad the mental state of our world. So we find out, and we find out in the church age, there is a forgiveness for sin. There is a way to be saved. There is a way to know your eternal life is already in you, and that you will live forever in the presence of God. And then we learn something else. We learn the R word, the rapture. Remember what we spell it? C-R-A-M. The rapture's coming. Well, what is a rapture? That is when the world gets so bad that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to get his church out of there. We have not been appointed to wrath, this book said. It's a time of Jacob's trouble is the tribulation. Jacob is the Jew. Has nothing to do with saved Gentiles. We'll be out of here. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? We talk about the rapture often here. Might as well in the New Testament, one out of four verses is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I told you, my dad introduced that teaching to the South years ago, and he had a friend in Toronto who was a preacher, a wonderful little old man, and he preached on the return of Christ every Sunday night for 50 years. It's a lot of information. For 50 years he preached it. And people who listened to him very well understood, yes, Jesus is coming again. And they'll say, well, my God wouldn't wipe everybody out. He wouldn't allow a nuclear war. And he wouldn't kill people who didn't know him. And what about the children? And yeah. Listen, does the name Noah mean anything to you? Son, he took everybody but eight out of here. Everybody in the world but eight. You rebel against the holy God. He can't allow himself to let you in his presence. For he's righteous and you unrighteous, and those two don't go together. And they never will. And a man who hadn't accepted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior is headed to hell whether he likes that message or not. I didn't write it. I just report it. I'm like the pizza man. I don't eat mushrooms, but I deliver a lot of pizzas that people do. And if you don't like preaching on hell, you need to find you a massage, ear massage, back massage preacher who will let you come to church, make you feel good, and send you home. Still headed to hell. How sad. Billy Graham said 80% of the people on church pews this morning aren't saved. They go to church. I mean, they're good people. No, the Bible says aren't they good people. They do go to church. Most of them the wrong one. Well, why would you say that? Because they don't preach the Bible. They don't preach salvation. They don't preach second coming. And they don't believe heaven. And they don't preach hell. I don't even know why they go. I'd just soon play golf as I hear that message. I play a little golf. I'm as bad as some of those preachers. However, I enjoy it more, and you'll enjoy their sermons. So we look forward to the rapture of the church. Does the Bible say when that's going to come? Nope. Well, why do you keep saying it'll be soon? Well, a day with the Lord is like a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And so when he says, I'm coming soon, that could be 1,000 years, that could be a day. That's up to him. You just be ready to go. That's all. You be ready to be taken out of here. That's all. You get saved. I mean, how hard can it be? He says, just obey my commandments and revere the Lord. He didn't ask you to do two things. How hard can it be? Evidently, it can be very, very difficult because most people refuse it. We ran into an atheist this week, me and George Sloan. And Sloan will get on you. He's a good old country boy. And if you don't like it, he'll be glad to fist fight with you. And, I mean, he's just one of those people. Don't do it. He'll win. But he's claiming, well, my roommate is an atheist. And I get so tired of hearing it, I just say, based on what? So what do you mean? I said, well, you got to have evidence for what you do. If you say you can play basketball, I'm going to throw you a ball and see if you can shoot and dribble and pass. If you can't, don't tell anybody else you're a basketball player because you're not. You got to have some foundation. You got to have some experience. You got to have something you can point to back up what you say you are. Now, you're an atheist because of what? What led you into atheism? Well, you see, I know. Well, you see. Well, you see. The way you see is you're stupid. And my wife said, you shouldn't talk to people like that. They're ignorant. What do you want me to say? The Bible says they are ignorant. The Bible says they are fools. If you want to get serious, follow after Christ rose from the dead and was walking down the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And he's walking along and comes upon two people and starts talking to them. And they have a little conversation. They have no idea who they're talking to. He's covered their eyes, not made them blind, but they can't see him, and they don't know who he is. And he begins to tell them about the scriptures and about his resurrection and about what has taken place that day in Jerusalem. And they want to kind of argue a little bit, and Jesus will cut you short. He said, fools, not to believe all the prophets have written. That means every word of the Word of God is the Word of God, as Jesus said it was. And if you don't believe it, I pity you, because it's not the Bible's fault and it's not God's fault. It is your fault for not believing it. That's up to you. He's so kind, he won't let a sinner go to heaven. What do you mean by that? Well, singers don't want to go to heaven. They don't want to sing the praises of God. They don't want to be holy. They don't want to have reverential awe of him. They don't want to hear the angels sing and praise his name. They don't want to see the church people and the saved people who are there worshiping him. They won't want any part of that. They'd be bored to death. And God said, well, I don't want to bore you. You can't come. Can't get in. Let me know when you're ready for heaven. Let me know when you believe me and what I wrote and what I said and how to get there, and I'll make a key and let you in the door. That'll work, won't it? I love to give out our little crosses. By the way, we've given out over 69,000 of these in this area. 69,000. Old Mike Pencil put that together. Isn't that good? Right? And I love to give them out. And I'll say different things when I give them out. But I love to say, let me give you a key to heaven. Boop. And they look at you with those big eyes that they don't know what they, you know, what do you mean, you know? And you don't wait for them to say anything. They don't know what to say. And you say, that's the key to heaven, my friend. You cannot get in heaven without going by the way of the cross. It's impossible. And there's your key. What you do with it's up to you. And boys, a lot of them get hot about it. Yeah, go ahead, mumble. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, get mad. Now get mad at God, that's smart. That's what to do. You'd just soon swim out there this morning as to get mad with God. I laughed. It's bike weekend. Kobe rides a bike, motorbike, and some of you others may. I didn't see but one this morning coming up this way. And he had on more raincoats and hats, and he was getting out off the street. I didn't hit any motorcycles coming up this year. And I did hit two canoes and turned them over, but that's another story. So we find out on your R is a rapture of the church. Rapture, harpazo in the Greek. Well, what does that mean? It means to snatch you bodily and remove you from one place to another. That's what the word means. Well, I just can't believe. I know you had trouble believing an airplane would fly, just like me. Everything that's been invented like that, the airplane, the steamboat, the wireless cellular phones and all that, you and I take a lot for granted. Now they're selling Dick Tracy's watch for $10,000. You've seen them advertised, haven't you? And you can just make your phone call from there and all that. Remember when they came out with the watch that you mashed a little button and the light came on because you could see at night? Y'all old enough to remember that, aren't you? Are you breathing? Can I have a... Yeah, you remember that? Yeah, okay, right. Did you ever wonder how many people got killed trying to find out what time it was about 9 o'clock? Yeah, right. Bam, hit the truck, right, looking at the watch, cut the light on. You know, my goodness. Somebody asked me the other day, well, don't you have a cell phone? I said, no. That's why. I said, people will call you. My cat's in the tree, preacher. I don't care. You and your cat's your problem. You say, well, my neighbor's talking about me. Well, you're talking about them now. What's the difference? See, it's best not to call me. I'm not very nice. You know what I mean? My wife is, though. She answers the phone. She's so pleasant with everybody. And on Mother's Day, I'm so proud of you. You're the best mother I ever met. That little boy you raised, you did a superb job. And the best compliment I ever got was when you gave him to me to raise. I really appreciate that. And we cannot, we can't run this church without her. I don't work long a week. She says, well, you only work an hour a week. I said, some complain about that. You know, she ain't been any. When she's up early and up late and doing, get your emails and your announcements and keeping up with everything. I don't know how she does it, but I couldn't do what we do here without her, I'll tell you that. And does that cover up forgetting the anniversary? Somebody said, how long y'all been married? I said, 30 happy years. And Ann said, no, it's 32. I said, no, it's 30 happy ones. You, it's up to you to, yeah, 34. It's up to you to figure out which ones didn't go too good. But we find out at Rapture Church, that's C-R. We're trying to spell cram. A's in there, isn't it? C-R-A. What's A? I'm trying to think what I had A in there for. Armageddon. Same thing, it's all right. See, Armageddon. You get to the last book of the Bible and you get to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, but you find out in Revelation, man, Armageddon's coming. The scientific world, most of which have nothing to do with Christianity, they have now assessed the problems in the world. And they have a clock. They call it the doomsday clock. And years ago it was 15 minutes till doomsday. And everybody got upset. And then it got 10 minutes till. Not long ago it was 5 minutes till. Last month it was 2 minutes till. Scientific world. That can't go on like it is. You already know that from watching television. We all know a nuclear war is coming. What you gonna do? That's Armageddon. It's gonna happen. The news talks about it. You know who talks about Armageddon more than the churches? Hollywood. They got all these movies. Last Man Alive. You know what to do and I. Can you survive? And all these things flying around. And they talk more about the end of the world and Armageddon than most churches do. Okay? But you can see if you have a grain of brain in your head, it's about over. They're running out of food. They're running out of water. They don't know what to do about the weather. And we have mega people in Washington, D.C. Worrying about global warming. And I said, well, how much has it warmed up? Well, in just the last 50 years, it has warmed up 1/10 of 1/2 of one. It sounded like the guy on the, Boss Hogg trying to give the sheriff his cut of a fine. 1/2 of 1/2 of 50% of 32% of 1%. I said, it's not getting too hot, is it? By the time that is a serious program, I'll be gone. Don't worry about it. You'll be gone. Your grandchildren will be gone and their grandchildren will be gone. Why don't you worry about the real end of the world that's coming, and that is when the nuclear bombs go off. You see, it used to be who could be the strongest nation. We were proud in America. We had the biggest army, the best air force. We had the most firepower. I mean, you didn't miss with the United States of America. It's over. And everybody knew that. Don't make them mad. They can get you. We're going to celebrate that in 2 weeks. That's when they have the Black Biker Week, better known by me as Hiroshima's Revenge. Right? All the Japanese motorcycles in the world are coming to Myrtle Beach. And they're going to get us back for Mom and Hiroshima. And so we find out, my goodness, this is a terrible thing. You mean a lot of people are... check how many people will go without food tonight in the world. Starving. Look at the different wars. You know there's 43 wars going on right now? You only get to hear about one or two. But you'll get a crazy group over in Africa and they'll wipe out 500,000 people and we don't even hear about it. We don't hear nothing about it. The Muslims, and I'm sick of the term radical Muslim. They're not radical. They're just normal Muslims. Read their book. Thank you, John. Y'all will not leave me alone, your family will. You don't hold up the sign. And Quran. Yeah, the Quran tells them to kill all infidels. Who are the infidels? Anybody that doesn't believe like them. So the ones they call radical jihadists are just your basic Muslim. That's what their book says. They're the ones doing it right. The others, the unradicals, aren't doing it right according to their Bible. They're all looking for us. Got some good news last night on the TV. We now have over 1 million Muslims in America. They're not all carrying swords and bombing themselves. But I guarantee you out of 1 million, there's a whole lot set to do it. And to allow those people to put up mosques and not allow the FBI to go in there, can you imagine that? Is no different than during the Second World War, had Japan called and said, look, we want to bomb y'all, we don't like you, we want to kill you, but it's so far over there. Would you mind if we use some of your smaller airports around your country so we can bomb you locally? There's absolutely no difference in that than putting a mosque in Atlanta, or they're building one in Columbia, or soon they'll have one in Myrtle Beach. And invite your neighbor, your blessed peaceful Muslim, to come in and bomb you locally. You got to be crazy to believe that. Who would do it? Well, we would, because we're friendly, that's why, and we're tolerant. And they tell me you're not much tolerant, are you? I say, I'm not tolerant at all. There's one way, there's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. You either believe that or you're going to hell. You mean you think only Christians are going to heaven? I know only Christians are going to heaven. Why do you think that? Because my daddy owns it. That's why. And he said, I'm joint heir with him, so it's partly mine. And if you haven't trusted him, forget about paradise or heaven or whatever you want to call it. So we find out Armageddon, CRA is coming. What happens after that? Church is gone, we're out of here. Armageddon and all that takes place and all around the world, and the Antichrist, as you said, rises. And the world is in derision, and they don't know what to do. And then Jesus comes and meets them in Jerusalem and says, I've had enough. That's it. Read Revelation, wipes them out. The 21 judgments in the book of Revelation, anyone could wipe the world out. Anyone. 21 of them. They're still going to curse him. They're still going to come down on Jerusalem, the Russians and the Arabs. Well, where does it say that? Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. My dad wrote a book on it in 1948 called Our Inevitable War with Russia. People in America were still saying, where is this Russia you talk about, Dr. Greenway? Didn't even know where it was, let alone what it was. And he was telling them what was going to happen. And you mean Russia and the Arabs are going to get together? How's that going to work? I don't know, but Putin signed a contract with them last week. He'd provide them with missiles, armaments, and they would join in together if anybody attacked either of the group. Son, it's upon us. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39 when you get home tonight and look up the names of those Put, Gomer, all those, their countries alive today. It's Iran, it's Afghanistan. It's coming soon. Then what happens? The millennium. Lord Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sets up his kingdom. I hear more preachers and more denominations every week. Well, we are building the kingdom of God. Well, you aren't doing a very good job. Well, what do you mean? We have a... No. The Bible says the Lord will return and he will build his kingdom. He'll need you. Your job is to get people saved as a Christian. Your job is to spread the word of God and get people. As Jesus came, he put you here to do the same. He came to seek and to save the lost. That was the purpose. It's still the purpose. It's our purpose. We do a pretty good job here. We've had hundreds come through here, and some will call, some will see us, and some will say, my wife was saved down there, Beaver. You remember me? I'm from Greensboro. Now, I don't know who they are. Yeah, I was saved down there. 4th of July, I was down there and came to hear you preach. I'd been so drunk the night before, just don't even go there. You were lost, now you're saved. That's all you got to say. All my sins are gone, all because of Calvary. Old gospel hymn. You don't hear them anymore. You don't hear them anymore. Charlie Spurgeon was the greatest preacher of the 19th century from England. Shook two continents with his preaching. And I read a quote from him just last night. He said, when the church starts to conform to the world, it is the worst thing that could possibly happen to the church. Go to your churches today and they'll have a rock and roll man play music that you never heard before in a church, preach a sermon out of something other than this book, never mention heaven or hell, never give you the opportunity to be saved, and send you home because they've massaged your earlobes and made you happy and paid for the parsonage and the retirement plan. Well, you're pretty hateful. I'm not half as hateful as Elijah. Wait till he sticks his bony face in your between your eyes. Lord, have mercy. People say, I can't wait to see Jesus. I said, for the first 1,000 years, I think I'll lay down and just be glad I'm there. Because I know He knows. He knows every thought I ever had, every sin I ever committed, everything He asked me to do and I didn't. How many times I could have helped Him and I didn't. How long I could have served Him, I decided it was more important to have an airplane and a pilot fly me around to make speeches to people who didn't listen and didn't care. See, I don't want to look Him in the eyes today. Well, how are you going to make all that up? I can't. That's why I'd be scared to see Him. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to say when you do see Him? I can't think of anything to say except thank you. Thank you for washing my sins away in your blood, that you would die so I could live, so you would absorb my sins, so I didn't have to pay for it. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for letting me in my ignorance handle your word. Thank you for giving me some sort of talent so I can preach to people. And a few appreciated it, and a few got saved, and I just want to thank you. And I'd like to spend the next 10,000 years thanking you. And I imagine He'll pat me on my little head and say, thank you, and go on. What a Savior. What a God. What a book. What a life we have to live. And no matter how old you are. And little brother Watkins, he was Fatkin, what a cute name. Little fellow, 91 years old. And we say, boy, he's old. 91 years old. And yeah, that's getting on up there. However, he hadn't even started at 91. We get to live in the presence of the Lord God Almighty forever. For you have eternal life right now. Okay? If you don't know Him today, before you leave here, you don't have to come up here. You can if you want to. Bow your head and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. No use getting out the list. We both know what it is. Today I just want my sins paid for. I don't want to know you as a theologian. I don't want to know you as a preacher. I don't want to know you as a guy who walked the earth. I don't want to know you as a good man. I want to know you as my Lord God Almighty and my Savior. Please wipe the slate clean and save me this morning. If you've never done that, you do it wherever you sit. I promise He knows where you are right now. And to your consternation, He knew where you were last night and the week before and the year before and the decade before. You have never done or thought or said anything that He doesn't know. And He's still willing to forgive you because He loves you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to stand in this place where you led us to 16 years ago. And people thought we were crazy to come down here and to start a church. But a little old fellow had asked us, he said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "I've been called worse." And he said, "If I can get four or five people together, will you teach us about Jesus and teach us about the Bible? I've been in church in Fayetteville over 60 years, and I don't know anything. And because of you, we started with that handful, and more came and more came till thousands have passed through here, and a lot of them for the first time heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many will be in your presence, as will I, when you come. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for all the mothers here, and thank you for those who gave us birth. And let us all remember there is going to be a grand reunion in the sky. And those of us who had mothers who knew you and dads who knew you and brothers and sisters who knew you will be in that grand reunion. And Spanky will be there and Mike Pencil will be there. Many who sit before me today now will be there because of you. And the greatest compliment in the world a man could ever receive, whether he be a preacher, teacher, or layman, is to be in heaven and someone come up and tap him on his shoulder and say, "Excuse me, I just wanted you to know, because of you, I'm here today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because of you, I'm here today." In Christ's name I pray, and for his most holy sake. Amen and amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, loved and seen or done. How praise God.